You got to understand this. The legends tell us, and history tells us, that the accomplished artist and sculptor Michelangelo once looked upon a piece of granite, upon a on marble actually, and said this: "I saw an angel in the marble, and carved it until I set it free." Right? That's a great artist speaking. Looks at a canvas and there's nothing there, but the artist sees what is there, sees what might be, right? And that you could apply this idea to this passage here, that when Jesus looks at Nicodemus, and really looks at any of us, he sees something inside of us that could be, that actually only his breath, the breath of God, can bring out by the sort of chisel of the Word of God and the hammer of the Spirit, that something can be brought forth that does not exist yet in a person. So we're going to talk today about the new birth and its necessity, some of the confusion that Nicodemus encounters, and how Jesus explained it to him, and really what he should have known about new birth that he had forgotten in all of his years of seminary. Despite his many years of study, he'd forgotten certain things that should have come alive to him when he spoke to Jesus and when Jesus was looking at him face to face. Now, we believe that this book, which is just words to us, is alive. It's actually God's Word, and I'm going to pray one more time and just ask for God to open our eyes to His Word. So will you bow with me? Lord, thank You for this Word. Thank You for Nicodemus, as smart and wise and educated as he was, who didn't really get it. Because without You, as smart and as wise and as educated as we are, we don't really get it. So help us to see today. Help me to see. Help us to see in Your Word who You are and what You've done for us and the power of new birth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So what does it mean to be born again? Why is this man who is extremely well educated from the upper echelons of the Hebrew people, a ruler, part of the Sanhedrin, one of the 70 who's in the know, who has the equivalent of 2 or 3 PhDs, a man who has huge portions of the Hebrew Bible committed to memory, and yet is confused and blind? What is this idea of the new birth and what it means to be born again? I'm just going to make a few observations and want you to follow along with me. The first one that Jesus brings to Nicodemus is what we could call the necessity of the new birth, the need for every person in order to enter the kingdom of God to experience this thing called the new birth. And it's really important that we understand that this has to do not with external conformity to the law, but has to do with internal reality, something that is changed within us. And it's actually what we were just singing a little bit ago about being renewed from the inside out, not from the outside in. Let me just tell you one thing about Pharisees so you know a little bit more about them. Extremely diligent people. Right? A Pharisee is a person who wants to keep every particular aspect of the law. And let me just read a couple of characteristics of them. They're so earnest about their faith that on the Sabbath, that would be on the Saturday when you're not supposed to work, they would carry no more food than the weight of a dried fig, or no more milk than could be swallowed at one gulp, lest they break the Sabbath. In other words, if you have 2 gulps of milk that you're carrying around, you've broken the Sabbath. So Nicodemus would, there's certain additions to the law that the rabbis had added, which said this is how you make sure that you don't break the law. We add these other hedges around it, and if you have 2 drops of milk, if your water bottle has 4 gulps in it and you're carrying it around, you just broke the Sabbath laws, okay? So trying to protect it. Nicodemus was an extremely diligent person. Here's another thing about Pharisees. For instance, it was determined on that on the Sabbath, that one, that if you're a man, you could not tie a knot in a rope, but a woman could tie a knot in her sash. So if a man wanted to get water out of a well and there was nothing tied to the bucket, he could tie his wife's sash to the bucket in order to get the water. All right, extremely diligent people, but concerned about external conformity, not about internal transformation and reality. And Jesus looks at him and sees inside of him the need for him to be changed, Nicodemus to be changed from the inside out. Look at verse 3. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It would be like a professor saying, "Listen up, everybody. This is on the test. Write this down. Truly, truly. Amen and amen." Three times in this passage, he says, "Listen up. Behold, this is what you need to know." Verse 3, verse 5, verse 11, he says this. Then he emphasizes a second time in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." There's progression here, okay? Verse 3, you can't see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't see it, you can't enter into it, unless you're born again, unless you're born anew. All right? And then he continues to emphasize the necessity of new birth. Verse 7, "Do not marvel that I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." That's what the text is about, is new birth. Now, everyone in this room shares one particular experience in common, and that is birth. Okay? Everyone here has been born. Not everybody here necessarily has been born again. Birth, especially for parents, is one of the greatest experiences of life. Probably the six highlights of my life. Number one is marriage. And then the birth of all five of my children. The older ones, I can remember less their birth, all right? But the youngest, the 8-year-old, I remember distinctly. And I never want to forget the moment standing in the hospital when I'm holding him for the very first time, asking questions of eternity. Where did this child come from? How can this be? I mean, I know the biological explanations. I understand this. But a few minutes before, he did not exist. He was there, but not in my arms. And now I'm holding this one, and it's like eternity has come crashing through the hospital walls into my arms. You know, get up in that morning and you drive down Lakeshore Drive and you're trying to think about what name it should be. Is it going to be a boy or a girl? And if it's a boy, should we name him this or this? And we get to the hospital a little bit too early. Those might not be real contractions, so go take a walk on the lakefront. And we go for a walk, keep coming back and checking, is it real? Is it real? And then that flurry of pain and doctors, scrubs, watching a little heartbeat go like this. And then the umbilical cord is cut and you're holding a child. It's an unbelievable experience. Everyone should be born, I think. I'm totally pro-birth. Jesus is totally for the second birth, the rebirth. As amazing as that moment is, there's another kind of eternity that comes crashing in to Nicodemus' life in that moment. Jesus says, "You must be born again. Let it all happen again to you." This is not a concept that's found in other religions, all right? This is Christianity. The idea that you are actually dead right now if you have not experienced new birth. It's an interesting phrase, this idea of being born again, because it could also be translated slightly differently. It could be translated to be born from on high. Something has to happen outside of you. It's not just coming through the wall. It's coming through the ceiling. Something has to come down. Think about Jesus when he was born. How was the Son of God conceived? By the power of the Holy Spirit planting a seed within Mary. as a brother or sister of Christ, the same thing has to happen to you and me in order to see the kingdom of God. We're blind. We're just flesh. All you are is skin. You're going to die. I guarantee one day, unless Jesus comes back, that you will die and you're going to become dirt. You're going to breathe out and you will become dirt. All flesh is like grass. It dies unless it has a seed which causes it to be born again. So, you must be born again. That's the takeaway. That no matter who you are, you need to grasp, we need to grasp our need for this new birth. Listen to a really old guy speak. All right, a guy who's, since he's really old, he must be really smart, a Puritan named John Owen. When he writes volumes, okay? Lots of volumes. As smart as Nicodemus may be, he says this, until men know themselves better, they will care very little to know Jesus Christ at all. Until people know themselves better, they won't care to know Christ at all. This is what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus. You don't know yourself. You've memorized huge portions of the Old Testament. You get all this knowledge up here. You're trying to obey everything, but you don't even realize that you are spiritually dead, that you need to be born a second time. That's for all of us. You got to experience the new birth. So that's the necessity of new birth. I'm going to come to what I'm going to call confusion about new birth, because Nicodemus does not get it at all, and you can see that in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, this wise and learned teacher says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? This, you can see the confusion in this guy's eyes, right? Here's this wizened, older man, the rabbi, who is used to teaching. And he doesn't get it all of a sudden, and now he's confused. And the teacher becomes the student. The one who is older now must sit at the feet of the younger rabbi to try to grasp it. It's like he's saying, what are you talking about, Jesus? I mean, I'm no doctor, right? But I get biology, and whatever you're talking about, the uterine wall is too small and it's not going to happen. I can't even pick Jesus. I don't even want to try to picture or think about what you are talking about. He's confused. The guy is confused here. And you can hear it in his voice. The religions of this world, including Judaism and all the great religions, are confused on this point, according to Jesus, that the observation of rituals, the practice of meditation, the obeying of the commandments, and the reading of some sacred text, the taking of a spiritual journey, cannot cause you to be born again. He'd done everything he needed to do. This man knew as much as you possibly could know, but all of his education, all of his religiosity had not changed him from the outside in. He needed this change from the inside out. Jesus, as I already mentioned, is intentionally ambiguous here. He says that you must be born again or be born from on high. The Greek is intentionally ambiguous because you need this supernatural coming down of the Holy Spirit upon you to change you. That's what has to happen. You have to have a seed planted in you. A few minutes ago I was mentioning this idea that all flesh is like grass. Where's that from, Bible scholars in our midst? Where's that text from where the Old Testament says that all flesh is like grass? And then Peter picks up the same idea and preaches that all flesh is like grass in one of his epistles. Turn a few pages to your right. I just want you to see this whole idea of the new birth. This will hopefully clear up a little bit of our confusion about new birth. If you turn to the right, to page, past the page 1,000, to page 1,014 in those blue Bibles, you'll see this. Peter is extremely thankful in the beginning, chapter 1, verse 3. You could almost hear him shouting, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy," this is chapter 1, verse 3 of 1 Peter, "according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Who caused you to be born the first time? You or your parents? Your parents, right? Who causes you to be born again the second time? You or your parents, your heavenly parents. The scripture's saying, it's not you that causes yourself to be born again. It's something that God does in you, on you, for you. Right? He says that according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. There's an impossibility about being born again on your own. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. In other words, eternal. You can't inherit something eternal with your flesh. Picture yourself holding out your fleshly hand and all the decay and entropy of the years in front of your eyes as you try to receive a crown that's eternal. What happens? Your flesh just withers away. You can't do it. It's impossible. The inheritance is undefiled, imperishable. It's eternal. You can't do it. If you're in that text, just look across the page to the end of chapter 1 and see what it says there. It says, basically what Peter tells him to do, I'll just summarize it for a moment. He says, love each other. Start to act like your family together, and here's why, what he says. He says, verse 23, since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, that's your parents' seed. Your mother and father, when they conceived you, it came through a perishable seed, but you have been born again, not of a perishable seed that will die, but of an imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God. What is it that causes a person to be born again? Nicodemus? The word of God. And then he quotes Isaiah, all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of the and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. We're at the time of year when all of the Chicago city workers come out to the median on Michigan Avenue and start to take all the flowers out and put new flowers in. And every time you drive down Michigan Avenue, you see new flowers or dying flowers, right? Why are they all dying? Because all flesh is like grass. Every leaf will fall away. You are just like something stuck in the mud by Mayor Daley in the median that after a few months is going to start to lean and lean and lean until you become one with the dirt. And then your flesh becomes the nutrients for the next plants. That's all you are, is your plant nutrients for the next generation, unless you have something in you, which is the Word of God. Or actually, in this translation, it's the good news. It's the gospel. What causes you to be born again is the message of Jesus Christ, who was risen from the dead and has taken your sins upon himself upon the cross. Now, our world doesn't like that message, but that's what Jesus taught and that's what the apostles taught. You say that doesn't compute. I mean, that's silly to think that something that comes out of my mouth or your mouth or from the Word can cause someone to be born again. Chicagoans says, that's ridiculous, right? Same with Nicodemus. He's saying the same thing. He's a very educated person, says, impossible, cannot happen. And Jesus says, well, actually, yes, it can. And he continues and he explains to Nicodemus, that's the third observation I want to show you, not his confusion, not the necessity, but this explanation of new birth. John chapter 3, verse 5, take a look at it. Jesus answered, truly I say to you, unless one is born of, and I want you to pay attention to these words, to two words, the water and the Spirit. Unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. When your parents had you, they look at you and say, people come up to the new baby and they say, oh, look at little Abigail. Doesn't she look just like Jason? Sorry, guys. Doesn't little Abigail look just like Christine or Jason? Flesh resembles flesh, but spirit resembles spirit. He says, you must be born not just of water, but of water and the Spirit. You must be born again. And then he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, it is a spiritual activity. I like to run along the lakefront. It's one of my hobbies to do. Part of it, part of what I like about running along the lakefront is just watching the wind. Well, I guess you can't can you watch the wind? You can watch the wind, but you, and this is what Jesus is saying, you can watch the effects of the wind, right? You can see the effects of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. You can't tell exactly where the wind is blowing, but if you stand on Lake Michigan, you can see the waves coming on a spectacularly blustery day. When the water's all gray to signify that it's a very blustery day, and the waves start to become large. There's some places where the breakwater, that's this kind of corrugated breakwater, when the wave hits it, the waves will shoot about 20 to 30 feet in the air and then move all the way down. It looks like a water show that somebody is putting on, but the wave will hit it and then it'll shoot up, sort of running down the path. What's causing that to happen? Well, the swell of the waves and the wind is exercising its force on that. Jesus is saying, you can look, but you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. So, dead person, ask for the effects of the wind upon your life. When my brother and I were little boys with really bad haircuts in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, really bad because my dad used to cut our hair. My dad was doing his post-60s, and my mom, post-60s back-to-nature experience. So my mom had a buzz, like one-inch hair. My dad's hair was down to the middle of his back. We had lived in Switzerland for a year, kind of on this journey, spiritual journey that my parents had. And so my dad and mom decided that what we would do is move to a place that would not have any plumbing or any electricity. So we moved to my great-grandfather's plot of land, who was a logger, and my dad took a one-car garage and converted it into a chalet while we were living in the one-car garage in Upper Peninsula, Michigan, absolutely freezing at night. So we tapped the trees and, you know, we made our own maple syrup and we had our own little gardens. We were trying to do subsistence living off the fat of the land. But my brother and I, and this is maybe why I love Lake Michigan, used to go to Lake Superior when the storms would come and we would watch the storm rolling in. We wanted to see the effects of the wind. And we have this funny story that we tell each other, my older brother and I, about how our great-grandmother used to come by and say, to be respectful, I won't do an imitation, but my brother does an imitation of her, about how the waves are going to come and swoosh, whisk you away, so come away from the edge. She used to do that. We love to stand there and watch the effects of the wind. That's what Jesus is speaking of. The effect of the wind, which is the Holy Spirit. Both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, the word wind and spirit and breath are all the same or very similar. So when Jesus is talking about spirit, he's also talking about breath as well. So Jesus is explaining how this happens, and it happens according to, I had said at the beginning, the chisel of the word, or the seed of the word, and the hammer of the Spirit. That's how you are born anew or born again. But there is, as I mentioned, this kind of great confusion. A lot of us are, a lot of us in this room probably have a Catholic background or have Catholic friends that you love very much, right? And in every denomination, there can be misleading teaching. Doesn't matter if you're Baptist or fundamentalist. Maybe those are the same thing. I don't know. Baptist, or if you are Lutheran or Catholic or Protestant, it doesn't matter. There can be false teaching. There's a particular place where in Catholic teaching, and this is not against Catholics, this is against an aspect of Catholic teaching, where it goes astray at this very point. And this has to do with the word water and spirit. And I want to show you this, because what is taught in the Catholic Catechism, if you go to the Catholic Catechism and look it up online, you can find it. Look up baptism. Here's what is taught about holy baptism. And I'm saying this because religion doesn't always get it right, according to Jesus. This is what very learned people have written, that holy baptism is the basis, and they're talking now about water baptism. So a lot of people think that what Jesus means, a lot of people who call themselves Christians think that what Jesus means is if you get water on yourself, then you'll be born again. Here's official Catholic doctrine. Holy baptism is the basis, water baptism, is the basis of the whole Christian life, the gateway to life in the Spirit, and the door which gives us access to the other sacraments. Listen to this statement. This is in Article 1 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Through baptism, we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God and become members of Christ. That's official teaching. If you get water upon yourself in baptism, then you are born again. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's not teaching that if you get water upon yourself, then you will be regenerated. Here, listen to this a little bit later in the Catholic Catechism. This is section 1215. It says, and I mean this with respect. I'm saying this with respect. It says that this sacrament is also called the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That is, baptism signifies and actually brings about the birth of water and the Spirit, without which no one can enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so I'm saying that to you because I want you to understand that many, many people believe that if you put water on an infant, they are born again. Or if you put water on an adult. That's called regenerational baptism. Everybody say regenerational baptism, 1, 2, 3. Okay, thank you. That's not true. Okay, that's not what happens when you put water upon yourself. Let me show you a little bit later what Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 11. He says to him, actually verse 9, look at Nicodemus in verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? This whole idea of water and spirit. And Jesus says to him, verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? There's a background that Nicodemus should have understood but did not understand, having memorized huge swaths of the Old Testament. Turn to your left in your Bible, not to the person on your left. Thanks, Matt. And to Ezekiel, one of the prophets, and I'll tell you the page number in just a moment. To Ezekiel chapter 36, page 724. I just want you to see this context that Jesus is thinking of the background of the new birth. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we do know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Ezekiel 36, if you look at the heading above verse 23, what does it say? It says, I will put my Spirit upon you. Jesus is speaking of a day when the Spirit will come upon his people, and look at what will happen when the Spirit comes upon them. Verse 22 says, I will put my Spirit upon you. Therefore, say thus to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord of God, it is not for your sake, O Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. In other words, it's kind of like Jesus saying, verily, verily, listen up, Israel, who's going astray, my people who are going astray, I'm about to do something to you and in you. And then he tells them what he's going to do. Verse 24, I'm going to take you from the nations and gather you from all of the countries and bring you into your own land. This happened at Pentecost. If you remember in chapter 2 of Acts, all the people come together and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. In verse 25, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. There it is. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you need to be washed internally. I'll put this clean water upon you. That's the water. Let's look at what it says. And it says, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleannesses. That's a great word, isn't it? Uncleannesses. I think parents should use that when it's time to wash up at the dinner table, right? Everybody come to dinner because it's time to wash up from all of your uncleannesses, right? That's what Jesus is saying. Sorry, that's what God is saying to Ezekiel is, everything internal that is rebellious against God is washed away at this moment when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he continues on and he says, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And then look at, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. That's water and spirit. What Jesus is saying, if you're not cleansed eternally, Nicodemus, who does all of these ritual cleansings, you cannot be born again. If you don't have the Spirit within you, if you don't have this carving of the heart, and I will remove the heart of stone. Listen to this, if you can, with faith. Imagine your own heart, the center of your being, hard as a rock against God. Rebellious, not wanting anything to do with Him. And then listen to what He says. This is the doctrine of regeneration. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey all of my rules. It's beautiful, isn't it? That's what God does in new birth. He gives you a new heart, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. And then as if that's not enough, you get Ezekiel chapter 37, just to reinforce it a little more. You know the song about the dry bones? That's where we're at right now. Ezekiel 37 is all about these dry bones coming together, and it's this huge rattle. What happens is Ezekiel has this vision, not just of one person being born again, but of a whole valley of people becoming new people. All these, it's sort of like if you were to walk down State Street and there were ankle deep, brittle white bones, and God said to you, "Do you think I can make these dry bones live?" What would you say? Ezekiel says, "You know, oh Lord," that's a good thing to say if you don't know the answer. "You know, teacher, I'm not sure, but you know, right?" That's what he says. He says, "You know." And then God says to Ezekiel, "Start preaching." And this is a moment when I, with all due respect, wish I was African-American because I would do a much better job of preaching this point right here, right? He says, "Preach." Come on, Herman. He says, "Preach, brother." Right? He says, "Preach to the bones." And as he begins to preach to the bones, they start to rattle. And bone starts to come to bone. And as the bone starts to come to bone, sinew starts to go to sinew. And as sinew starts to go to sinew, suddenly these bones just get up and start walking. Michael Jackson's Thriller comes on at that moment, and people just start going like this, right? And then flesh starts coming on the bones. And they're all dancing and singing with joy. That is revival. That's new birth. That's church planting happening. Right? Thousands of new people coming into new communities of faith. We talk a lot about city transformation. This is valley transformation right here. A whole valley of dead people is transformed. That's the new birth. And that's what Jesus does. And that's why Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Man, don't you get it? Haven't you been reading your Bible? I can do this, but you need this within you." So, no matter who you are, who are here today, you have all been born once. Congratulations on that accomplishment, which had nothing to do with you. But all of us need to be born a second time. And some of us are, and some of us are not. If you are born a second time, then sing praises. Thank God, because He did it. Why did He choose you? I have no idea, right? Why did He choose me? Why would you do that to me, God? I have no idea. We should dance with the other bones that have gotten up and danced around, right? And if you're not, if you don't have that spiritual reality within you, then you should cry out. Really do two things, two R's, okay? Repent, which means turn away from your life of death. Turn away from your life of sin. Say, "Yeah, I'm just dead bones." And two is receive. Say, "Yes, I want that new life. I want to be born again. Second time. I want to be born from on high. Come crashing down, God. Please. Through the ceiling, through the walls. Bring eternity into me through the Word." It was the preacher's words in Ezekiel that caused them to be born again. It's not, the power is not in the preacher of Ezekiel, right? It's in the breath of God, which comes through human, fleshly people and causes people to be born again, right? So, if you have been born again, praise God. If you have not been born again, cry out and ask for that living seed to come into you, the imperishable seed, that you might be born again a second time. Amen?
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that these dry bones can live, that we who are fleshly and will rot and decay in a grave in the ground and become the food of worms and of plants can be reconstituted if an imperishable seed penetrates our hard hearts. So we ask for the breath of your Spirit to blow not over just Lake Michigan, but into our hearts, so that our dead bones might live and that you might receive praise. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.